I've had some thoughts about our beginnings. I know it's a new year, and people are all the time thinking about something new, a new start, a fresh start. I want to take us back to the very original start. And kind of discuss some things that happened in the garden, because if you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. And for us to understand our situation today, we've got to really understand where we started. I want us to remember that man was not with God in creation.
That's right.
God is the first great cause and last great end, the poet said. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And really, he's all in the middle too. I don't want to go so far back and recount the details of all the creation. Just know that there was nothing, and it was without form and void until God spoke it into existence. And to that creation, he added and created all of the birds, all of the, light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. The only one that can speak, and it is done. I can speak, and it's not necessarily done. I have to work and do all kind of things. God can just by the power of His mouth speak and it be done, accomplished, finished. So the Lord spoke it and He said, let there be light, and there was light. And darkness flees at light. Now, to that creation, that earth that He formed by the breath of His mouth, He added fish and rocks and living things and whales and great fish and fowls of the air and trees, all kind of fruit trees, the grass, the seeds, all the animals. Every bug, everything that this earth has, He created, and then He created man. The last thing that He created was man. And He took him and formed him out of the dust of the earth. And what happened to that being, that pile of dust? What animated that pile of dust, what caused it to be alive, was the breath of God. Now that is the literal creation and beginning of man. It's the beginning. And God had prepared a place called Eden, a garden. And the Bible says that He took the man and He put him in the garden. Adam didn't wander in there. Adam didn't just happen upon it. He didn't work his way there. God put him in the garden. See, I'm just silly enough to believe what the Bible says about things. I don't always do what it says, but I believe what it says. Now, to that wonderful surrounding, God added man. And God looked at all that He created and said, it is good and very good. By God's estimation, all that He created was good. God judged His own work as good. And I want us to really understand the situation that Adam was in so that we can understand our beginnings. Adam was created, and now hear me close. Adam was created a sinless man, but corruptible. He had not been corrupted, but he was created corruptible, meaning he was in a position to be corrupted. For had God made him sinless and incorruptible, he could not have sinned. Keep that in your mind. And he brought all the animals to Adam, and Adam, whatever Adam named them, that's what they are. He sees this big old long neck thing called a giraffe, and he said, that's a giraffe. And that's why we call it. Well, he probably called it something different. I don't think he spoke English. But whatever he called them, that's what we call them today. Various different languages. He saw a rhinoceros. He said, that's a rhinoceros. He saw a tick. He said, that's a tick. He had a big job, didn't he? He had a big job. And he said, this not, and Adam sees all these animals, male and female. And yet there's not a female for him. And God said, it's not good that man should be alone. He said, I'll make a help meet for him, M-E-E-T, which means profitable. A help profitable for him. Now, I don't want to get off into marriage, but that very thing means that, wives, you ought to be profitable as a helper to your husband, not a hurt. Not an unprofitable or improfitable person. So God caused a deep sleep come upon Adam, and he took a rib from his middle, from his rib cage, and he formed Eve, and he breathed life into her. He just animated her from that one rib, just animated her. I can't imagine what that looked like. But I believe it was so. And so Adam and Eve were together in that garden that God had prepared for them and put them in it. And they were sinless and all was good and they were naked. They had not known lust. They had not known hate. They had not known envy. They had not known sadness. They had not known tears. They had not known anything that was ungodly. They had not known any wickedness, any sin. They had no reason to believe that anything bad was in that creation. And so, along comes Satan, the serpent. And what does he tell her? He says, has God said that you can eat all of the trees of the garden? And she said, yeah, we can eat all of them except for one. Because if we eat of that one, He said, we die. You see how Satan's working this? He said, didn't God tell you you could eat of all of them? He left out that little one. And I'll tell you, in principle, if something is 90% good and 10% bad, in principle, it ought to be stayed away from. I don't do that. I don't do that all the time. But I'll tell you, it will turn out better. And you know why I don't? Because they ain't nothing good in this world, hardly. To that wonderful, sinless, good, and very good by God's estimation place, Satan comes and he lies. I want you to think about this. Did Eve have any reason to doubt what he said? I mean, you can see how it would be pretty easy for her to trust something when she had never known a lie. I'm not taking the heat off of her now. I'm just saying, think about it. Did she have, had she, anybody ever lied to Eve before? Anybody ever lied or tried to pull the wool over their eyes? Try to get, be sneaky with them? No. Not at all. But Satan says that he's more subtle than any of the beasts that God created. The serpent. And apparently she liked this thing. And apparently this thing could talk. This serpent, whatever it was, whether it was snake, alligator, whatever it was, is a serpent. I think it was a snake. Could have been an alligator. I don't know. I don't know what it was. And he says, yea, hath God not said that you could eat of all the trees? You see, yeah, he said that except for one. Because if we eat that, then we'll die. What was Satan's answer to her? He says, thou shalt not surely die. You see, one little word. He opposed God in every way by one word. But yet, again, here's a dilemma. You see, Satan presented Eve with a dilemma. Did he? He presented her at that point with a decision she had to make. Just by saying that, didn't God, by asking her the question, didn't God say, he entered into, engaged in this conversation with her, and he had an ulterior motive, and his motive was to get her to disobey God. That was his motive. And so Eve said, he says, he justifies it, and like that's what all sin is when we try to see something that we want to do and we try to justify it, don't we? We say, you know, it's got some good qualities about it. She says, it is good to look at, and it smells good, and it's good to the eye. And Satan says, "And you, God don't want you to eat that because he knows if you eat that, then you'll be like him." She says, hey, that'd be pretty good if I could be like God. Satan will always entice us to think that our station will be better, our situation will be better, if we listen to him. So Eve is at the point of decision now, isn't she? She's like, well, I've got Satan telling me all this. Nobody's lied to her before. She's never seen the results of a lie. She says, I've got this possibility over here, and God said that if I eat of it, I'm going to die. He told me not to eat of it, and this man's over here, this serpent is telling me to eat this, that it's going to make me wise. And she thought in her own mind, and she says, well, it's good to the eye, it smells good, and it's going to make me wise. I think I'll try it. She tried it, and immediately she gave to her husband. Apparently Adam was sitting right there watching her. They both knew the commandment of God. She recited it verbatim to him. And she took a bite and she gave it to Adam. And Adam knew exactly what happened. He knew the consequences. And he took it anyway. He hearkened to the voice of his wife. She wasn't very profitable to him, was she? He hearkened unto his wife, and immediately their countenance fell. And immediately, what was the result? They had never known shame before, but the first thing they knew was shame. And the first thing they did for their shame was to try to cover it up by sewing fig leaves together. I'll tell you, the first thing that you will experience after a willing sin is shame. And the first thing you'll probably do after you commit a willing sin is try to cover it up. What does that tell you? That tells you, and it tells me, that we, first of all, are not born innocent. It tells me we were conceived in sin. And it tells me that we're sinners by nature and sinners by practice.
That's right.
So, this sinless creation of God, because of Satan's lie and their believing that lie, has fallen. And what happened? Now that was Eden. That was God's prepared place for them to dwell and to dress and to keep it. They had some instructions on how they were supposed to go about their day. To that perfect environment, Satan added, man added sin. And what happened after that? The man that God had put in the garden, he thrust him out. Who did the action? God put him there and God thrust him out. Why? Because Adam was unable to keep his sinless position. He was unable. So Adam went from a sinless creation to a corrupted being. And God thrust him out. And I want us to remember that not only was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is what Eve partook of in the garden, the tree of life was in the garden. And that Adam was free. You hear me? He was free to take of the tree of life in his uncorrupted, sinless state. Adam and Eve were the only two beings ever on the face of the earth in the history of the world, of mankind, of humanity, that were in the position to partake of the tree of life by their own will, by their own ability. Because of what happened after that? After God thrust them out, what did He do? What did God do? He put a flaming sword and a cherubim in that place to keep the way of the tree of life, and no one could come. What does that tell you? That tells me that we've got to have an advocate. That tells me we've got to have somebody that's able to keep the way of the tree of life. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is, by His own words, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, if any man is going to come to the Father, he must do it by me, through Him. That He's the middleman, so to speak, between us and God. And there's no way that one could climb up to heaven or choose good or any of that unless it was through Him. He is the one that was not only able to, but did secure and bridge the gap and satisfy the judgment and justice of God, because we could not. How can a sinful man offer anything to God? Because everything he would offer to God would be sinful. Adam and Eve, thrust out of the garden. One of the biggest points that I want to get out of this. Don't think that Eve was not guilty just because she'd never been lied to. See how harsh and how fair and how strict the judgment of God is. She tried to plead. She tried to plead her case, didn't she? Before God. When they were naked and hiding from God, that's another thing that you'll do when you're sinned. You'll try to hide it from God. You can't. That's another effect of sin. You'll try to hide it from God. God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve were there, and they were ashamed, and they were trying to sew some fig leaves together. Can you see how pitiful their efforts to cover their sin are? Our efforts are pitiful at the very least when we try to cover our sin, because it is not sufficient. There's nothing that we could do, say, think, perform to cover our sins in the sight of a holy God. They tried to sew fig leaves together. We tried to hide it. We try to put it off on somebody else. Why do we try to do that? Because Adam and Eve did it in the garden. Adam and Eve were hiding from God, trying to hide from God. God said, Adam, where you at, boy? Not because he didn't know where he was. You ever did that to your kids? Where you at, son? You know where they are. You know where they're at. When they're not walking the way that you think they ought to walk, you know where they're at. They might not know, but you know where they're at. You've got that sense as a parent, don't you? And for those of you that don't have kids yet, you will know. You'll know. They said, we were afraid because we were naked and we were hiding from you. He says, who told you that you was naked? Who told you you were naked? I knew you were naked. Who told you you were naked? He says, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat? He said, and what did Adam say? He started blaming folk. He said, Eve, the woman you made me. Actually blaming God for his bad decision. He was blaming God for his sin. Do you know anybody who blames God for their sins? God help us. And then after that, he said, he went to the woman and he says, well, you got to say for yourself. She says, hey, Satan, that serpent lied to me. Trying to put it off on him. And then he went to Satan and he says, he just started on in with the punishments then. Said, because thou's done this, thou shalt go on thy belly. And he gave a lot of descriptions of what was going to be his demise. And then he gives the punishment to Adam and gives the punishment to Eve. Tells Eve that you're going to have a lot of increase your pain in childbirth, and is going to give her that her desire would be towards her husband, and he shall rule over thee. You know, it wasn't that way from the garden. They were this. They were equal. Exactly equal. In hierarchy, I guess. But after the fall and after the sin, she desires his place. And he rules over her. That's God's way. That's us having. That's the result of our station, our position as being sinful creatures. That's how it is. We're living out punishment right now. And so in this, in principle, I find that it doesn't matter how good something looks. Doesn't matter how wise you think it'll make you. It doesn't matter how sweet it smells or what you think the result's going to be. If it's against what God said, leave it alone. Leave it alone. I know each one of you are faced with situations and decisions like that every day of your life. Leave it alone. So what happens? Where are we at? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, we can go over there. I'm leaving out a really great part. God saw that their fig leaves were not sufficient to cover their nakedness. Right? So what did God do? He took the life of an animal, skinned it, and he sufficiently covered the results of their sin. Did he not?
What is that? What is that? That's grace. That's mercy. In a word, that's Christ. Who he was as a lamb slain, as it were a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before even Adam and Eve sinned, God had procured a sufficient offering, sacrifice, and covering for our sins. From before the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve even ever fell. Our best efforts to try to cover our sin, our best thoughts, our best efforts are insufficient to cover our sins. It takes a sacrifice. It takes something that God does to cover our sins. It takes an act of God to cover our sins. And I noticed that he didn't say he provided it for them and they put it on. It says that he clothed them. He dressed them with it. He didn't just say, there it is, pick it up if you want it. He clothed them. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 5. You know, Romans is a flow. It's a book of flow. And it takes us out from the very beginning and talking about how we're all guilty before God. He says, in talking about Adam, and in verse 10, he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Okay, then he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Do you know that's another result of sin is death? Separation from God. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, get this, what's the penalty of sin? Death. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. I know that that's maybe difficult to understand. I'm going to try to break it down for you. You know why they died even though they had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression? Is because they were unable to sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression, because they were not created sinless. They had not the choice. They were just conceived in sin. Everybody after Adam and Eve were thrust out of the garden, and after that fateful day, moment that she and they partook of the fruit, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Can a clean thing come out of an unclean thing? Ask yourself. The Bible asks that question. No. Nothing clean can come from an unclean thing. Adam and Eve, from that moment, became unclean. And the only people that they could reproduce were unclean beings. And the only things that those unclean beings could reproduce is unclean beings. So we continue to be conceived in sin. I love y'all kids, but you know what? You're little sinners. And I don't want you to forget it. You were a sinner when you were a baby. I know it was. You know why? Because you lied. You know why you lied? Because you cried because you wanted your mama there. Even though you weren't hungry and you didn't have to be changed and you didn't need anything, when mama walked away, you were trying to get her back, trying to think that, you kind of played like you were needy just because you wanted mama over there. The Bible says babies come forth from the womb speaking lies. And that's how. That's how they do it. Not only do they come forth from the womb speaking lies, they were conceived in sin before they ever even took a breath in this world. They are sinners. Thanks, Adam. Thanks, Eve. You can do nothing about it. You can't do anything about it. You're conceived in sin, and we continue that way. You know why sin is enticing to us? It's because we're sinners. That's why. That's why we like it. That's because we're sinners. But you know what? The struggle that people have in their life, the only people that struggle with it are God's people. That have the warfare on the inside that says, I might not better do this. That's God's people. You know why? Because the ungodly, they don't care. They relish in sin. They think sinning is just fun. And they enjoy it. And they can't get enough of it. That's why the Bible says death and hell are never satisfied. Never satisfied. So death continued and reigned even from the time that Adam lived to Moses. Even though the law had not been given, they were still under the law of sin and death. But not as the offense, so also is a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. I'm going to skip down to verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. He's talking about Adam. The offense that Adam had and the sentence and the judgment that came down wasn't just to Adam, it was to all men. To condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You get that? It didn't make the sinning any worse. It didn't make your station or situation any worse. But the sin entered that you would know how bad you are.
that the offense might abound, that you would realize how bad you are in the sight of God. And what was the law for? Bible says in Galatians, it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Talking to the Jews. But you know what? The law is our schoolmaster too. Because when you see yourself as a sinner in the sight of a holy God, what do? You ask questions. You say, and you grieve on the inside about it. The struggle has begun in your life. The struggle that you realize that God is sovereign and you are not. You realize at that point that if you are going to be made right with God, that someone must come and do it for you because you're unworthy and unable to do it on your own. And that in itself is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Point you to Him. He is the one that bridged the gap between you and God. He's the one that took your sins and out of the way, nailed them to His cross, and separated them from you as far as the east is from the west, and He'll remember them, God said, no more forever. Hallelujah. I tell you, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what Paul has just done? Paul has just taken that thought about Adam and Christ, and he has introduced what's called the law of representation. What Paul said was that everybody that is a natural born human being on this earth is a sinner because of Adam. And he says, even so, by one, talking about Jesus Christ, those that are represented by and in Jesus Christ are made righteous. Did you have anything to do with Adam and Eve in the garden? Ask yourself. Did you have anything to do? You say, well, that one, that's not fair. That's not fair. I didn't have anything to do. I'm pretty good. Yeah, but you're a sinner. It don't matter what you think. It's what you are. But that's not fair. It like the old preacher said, it bees what it bees. It is what it is. You can't change it just by your thoughts. You can't change it by your actions. I have qualities that make me look like my daddy. I've got big feet, big nose, and big ears, and a big mouth like my daddy. I exhibit genetic traits just like him. And so do you. To your daddy. Ultimately, we all go all the way back to Adam. We exhibit those human traits that Adam exhibited. We have two legs, two eyes, two arms, one nose, one mouth. Hair. Our body functions the same. And every human being that is conceived exhibits those genetic traits. But you know, the Bible speaks of the wicked. And it speaks of the righteous. It speaks of lamb, of sheep, and it speaks of goats. Goats are genetically way different than sheep. What Paul did in this law of representation is he's saying that all that are born into this world are sinners because of Adam, but all those that are righteous in this world are so because they have been born of the Spirit of God and they exhibit traits from their Heavenly Father now, in addition to their natural genetics. That's why you struggle. That's why we struggle. That's why we have the warfare between good and evil in our lives, because there's something in us. And it's called the witness within. It's called the Spirit of God in you. Christ, the hope of glory. It's called he talks about it later on in Romans, that the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And here it is. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He's talking about two different groups of people here. He's talking about all those that are in Adam or represented as being under the heading of Adam. That's everybody. They all die. I don't care whether you Jew, a Gentile, white, black, purple, green, or yellow. I don't care whether you're a goat or a sheep. I don't care whether you're wicked or righteous. You're going to die. Why? Because Adam is your representative in your natural body. He says, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Who's that talking about? All those that are represented by and have their position in Christ. That's a great blessing, isn't it?
Amen.
How do you get there? How do you get in Christ? That's the next question. How do you get in Christ? Well, let's see. I believe it's in John chapter 1. So if you're going to exhibit the genetic spiritual traits of your father from God, you probably had to be born of him, right? I'm going to start at the verse 10 of chapter 1 in the Gospel according to John. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, colon. That's not the end of the sentence. Because if that were the end of the sentence, I'd think that God implanted in us or gave us the possibility or the proposal of becoming a son of God by our own doing. That's not the end of the sentence. What that means is that he gave us the ability to act like our daddy, to be authenticated as his children. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
which were born not of blood. I ain't talking about natural birth, nor the will of the flesh. I can't will myself to be born of God, nor of the will of man. I can't will you to be God, to be a son of God. I don't care how much I pray for you to be a son of God if you're a wicked man. It ain't got nothing to do with that. That ain't how it comes about. How does one get to be represented by Christ? How does one get to have the attributes of the Father? Well, you got to be born of Him. And here it says, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That means you got to be born of God to do it. He goes on and talks about that in John chapter 3. Talks to Nicodemus about it, being born again. How's that come about? How can I go back in my mama's womb and be born again? Nicodemus, you can't even understand natural things. How are you going to understand spiritual things? He says, it's just like the wind, Nicodemus. Wind blows where it goes, comes from. You can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. He said, you can't make the wind blow. You can't keep it from blowing. It just goes where it listeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. If you've been born of God and you have that struggle in your life, haven't made a profession of faith and attributed all the glory to God, today is a great day to do it. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. You may come, submit yourself for admittance to membership in this church should you have that great desire to follow the commands of the Lord. I pray you have a blessed week.